Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Thanks so much for listening to this podcast from Live the Promise. There are many more podcasts available up on the website at myfaithradio.com, and your support makes this possible. Thank you.
For tuning in today, so glad you joined us. I'm Bill Arnold, in for Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise. You know, filling in for Susie, you know, I humbly join the Live the Promise team. And on this team, there is no I in team. We have Grace on the phone, we have Matt on the board. So I show up as a humble servant today. It doesn't matter who gets the credit, as long as it's primarily me. So anyway, we've got a great couple hours coming up, and we've got... On our first hour, we've got Jen Pollock Michelle coming on, and she's written a book called Teach Us to Want. And I went through that book. You know, one of the things about doing filling in for Susie is you get homework and you get books handed to you. And the only part I don't like about books is the reading part. That's where I struggle. But I did open the book and go through most of it, and I have to tell you, it is penetrating some of the things that I was confronted with about myself. So it could be a vulnerable hour for me here. With our first guest, who I'm going to bring on in just a little bit. But, you know, we all have desires in life. We have desires to be loved, to live with peace, to achieve things in our career. We have a desire to have a lawnmower that starts on the second or third pull. We have a desire that the IRS calls and says, oh, no, that was our mistake. We're going to send you a lot of money back. We all have desires. But what does it mean for those desires to be God-shaped? I have a feeling sometimes we get awfully consumer-oriented with God, and that is very dangerous. And we're going to talk to Jen Pollock Michelle about that whole idea in the first hour. In the second hour today, we're going to talk to Randy Frazee and what it means to live, think, and be like Jesus. So let me start bragging about my first guest. I'm going to bring her on the show. Jen Pollock Michelle is a regular contributor for Christianity Today's Hermeneutics and writes for Today in the Word, published by the Moody Bible Institute. She lives in Toronto, Canada, with her husband and five children. And you can find her at jenpollockmichelle.com. That's JenPollockMichelle.com. Jen, welcome to the show.
Thank you so much for having me, Bill.
You're welcome. Now, it was totally Susie's idea to have you. You know, of course, I'm just here in place of Susie. And for those of you who expected to get Susie today, I deeply apologize. So anyway, you know, Susie loves to start each show discussing a passage of Scripture, and you know that that's the routine around here at Live the Promise. So what do you have for us today to share with us?
Yeah, we talked about Philippians 2:13, sharing that as our verse to start off with, that it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. I think that's a great way to start out a conversation about desire and holy desire.
All right. Now, go a little bit more about that, because I was just writing down Philippians 2:13. Would you repeat that one more time?
Sure. It is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And I think why I love that verse so much is so much of my Christian life I've thought about working for God's good pleasure. I think so many times, especially if we're active members in a church, there's always a lot of work to do, a lot of volunteer sort of effort that needs to be done. And there's a lot of work in our families, there's a lot of work in our communities. But this whole aspect that God is at work in us to will for his good pleasure, that God isn't just interested in us working for his good pleasure, but also for us to will for his good pleasure, that our desires would be shaped and transformed so that our work comes out of a place, a heart that is just full of love and sincere obedience to Jesus Christ.
I love it. Now, the word testimony in the Greek is martyria, which is where we get our word martyr. How cool is that? So you're really sticking your neck out there when you give your testimony. And I would love for you to take a few minutes to share a little bit of your backstory on your own faith journey. I mean, so give your testimony to us.
I'm so thankful thankful that I grew up in a Christian family. My parents, both are Christians. My dad actually passed away when I was in college. It's just my mom now. But my parents were Christians. They took us to church faithfully. We were one of those Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday evening families. I grew up going to Bible drill and singing in the choir and actually playing handbells. I mean, we were very involved. And unfortunately, though, I think in my teenage years, I sort of thought, I didn't necessarily say that I didn't believe in Christ, but I definitely sort of felt like the following part I was going to put off for later in life. You know, maybe when I was like 30 and settling down with a husband and children, I just had that idea that following Jesus was sort of the boring thing to do. Mm-hmm. And so there were a lot of fun things to do as a teenager and as a young adult. And so I had a couple of years of really profound rebellion, sort of the typical things that you kind of think about a 14, 15, 16-year-old girl doing. And I'm just so thankful to say that even just in that period of rebellion, there was just a time in my life, it's super cliche, but it's so true in my life, and I'm thankful. I went to youth group, to camp with my youth group, and I heard the voice of Jesus just calling me to follow him, not just to believe in him. Because like I said, there wasn't anything that I disbelieved at that time. I believed all sort of the doctrine that I'd grown up believing, but I didn't necessarily want to follow him. And I heard the voice of Jesus just in my spirit saying, what do you want and will you follow? And that just marked a turning point in my life when I was 16 years old, headed into my junior year of high school. And since then, I have been following Jesus imperfectly, every day, very imperfectly, but just trusting and believing that Jesus has called me to follow him and that he's giving me everything that I need to will and to work for his good pleasure, that his grace is sufficient in my life for the holiness that he calls me to.
Mm-hmm. You know, Jen, it sounds like you grew up in a church environment. You're there Sunday, Wednesday, the whole thing, and it sounds like you were voting yes for God all along, but you had not really had a personal encounter where, like you did at church camp when you were 16. That was the game changer, wasn't it?
I think so. I think it was really that sense of a personal calling. You know, not just this isn't just what my family believes and what my family does, but this is something that me, Jen, this is what I'm going to do, you know, and just that sense of deciding as an individual. And like I said, it hasn't necessarily been smooth sailing ever since, but I married a Christian man. We are raising our children very much in the same way that I've been raised, and yet I feel that so much of my prayers for my own children mirror kind of my own experience. So I don't want them to just behave. I don't want them just to believe certain things. I really want their whole entire selves from the inside out to desire God, to desire to follow him, and to will and to work for his good pleasure. So that's why I always kind of go back to that verse, because it signals to me this whole sense of inside-out transformation.
Mm-hmm. I'm talking to Jen Pollock-Michelle. She's written a book called Teach Us to Want. So here's the one of the big questions coming up, Jen. What inspired you to write this book on desires? I mean, this is a very loaded question, and a book that's going to be interesting to a lot of people, including myself. I've highlighted a couple of things in the book I want to pick out, but why did you want to write this book?
So much of my own writing comes out, honestly, just from my own personal questions and struggles, and the book very much began with just my own confusion about desire. And like I said, I mean, I've sort of highlighted my testimony. I haven't told all the gory details, but you can sort of imagine that a rebellious 16-year-old has a lot of disordered desires, and I'm using a word that Augustine would use, disordered, you know, fallen, fleshly desires. And so when I came to Christ at 16, I thought desire was part of the old life. You know, like desire was the motivation to do all the bad stuff. And so you left desire behind, and then you just sort of started to grin and bear it in terms of obedience. But that didn't work out so well, because I think in my Christian life I started to feel like, how do you ever pray if you don't want? How do you ever, you know, stick with any even spiritual goals and transformation? Like if you don't want those things, you can't tap into desire. How do you commit yourself to God's mission if you don't want deeply for God's kingdom to come and his will to be done? So I felt this that desire had to in some way be necessary, and yet it still felt so suspicious from my own testimony. And so I think it was really just that wrestling in my life as a mother and having caregiving responsibilities, and sort of that deeply held suspicion that, you know, anything that I would want would be selfish and greedy, because of course I should be laying down my life at every single moment, you know, for my husband and for my children. And yet, again, there were some desires in me that I couldn't shake the feeling that, you know, maybe God had given me those desires, even the desire to write and to write a book. And so I think it was really just wrestling through that my own personal experience, and then going to the scriptures and saying, God, I want to understand this, and I want to grow, and I want to know what you think about desire.
Mm-hmm. Here's a quote from your book, Teach Us to Want. We simply can't ignore desire. Like a heartbeat, desire pulses steadily in the backdrop of our lives. We may not always be aware of the work desire is doing, and yet it provides much of the necessary energy on which we rely. We get out of bed, go to work, get to the gym, marry or not, have babies or not, write books, follow Jesus, because in some measure we want to. Talk about that some more.
Mm-hmm. I think when we think about the things that we really do and that we keep doing, we have to admit that we do them because in some respect we want to. And probably the clearest example of this is thinking about New Year's resolutions. So often, you know, we start out in a new year committing to do things, make changes in our lives, but deep down, we don't really want to make those changes. I mean, I can tell you how many years, you know, I said, I'm going to actually get to the gym this year. And then really deep down, I didn't want to. And so I could probably do it on willpower for about 3 weeks and then obviously just sort of fall off the cliff like so many people do. But the changes that I make in my life, or even the things that I keep doing and that I've been doing for years, I think if we're all honest, if I looked at those things, those behaviors, it's a lot of times because I want to do those things. I don't struggle to make myself a hot cup of coffee every morning because I really want it and I really need it every morning. You know, do I struggle to sometimes drink, I don't know, or, you know, a healthier juice? Sure, because I don't necessarily want to. But I think if we could look at desire as just this, as a power in our lives, as a source of momentum for change, then I think we could really tap into why we need holy desire in our lives. Because so often we want to make changes. Maybe we find ourselves caught in a pattern of sin. We'd like to break from that pattern of sin, but maybe what we haven't done is identify what are the desires that drive that pattern of sin? And then if we could ask God to change not just our behaviors but our desires, I think we could start to see more lasting change.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's been true for me, and that's kind of the message I've been preaching.
Okay, Jen, I got a whole bunch of questions for you, so I'm going to ask you to just, we're going to take a little break. It's 17 minutes after. You're listening to Live the Promise. Bill Arnold filling in today for Susie Larson. We're talking to Jen Pollock Michelle about her book, Teach Us to Want. So hang in there. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Live the Promise. Bill Arnold today sitting in for Susie Larson. We're having a lovely conversation with Jen Pollock Michelle. She's written a book called Teach Us to Want, and we're talking about desires, and that is a very interesting topic because certainly the word desire can carry a very negative connotation in the church today, and sin can certainly corrupt desires. So let's plow through that a little bit, Jen. Where do you want to start? How about how does sin corrupt our desires?
Yeah, I mean, we saw sin corrupting desire from the very earliest story of the fall. Mm-hmm. You know, Genesis 3, where Eve looks at the apple and sees that it's good for food, that it's desired to make one wise. And so she takes and she eats it and does what God has forbidden. And so desire is absolutely something that can be contaminated. Just even without our knowing. And I think that's one reason why we have to sort of be aware that desire is operating at such a subconscious level. We don't necessarily know that we're acting out of desire, and we don't know how our desires are being influenced, but we open the pages of a Restoration Hardware catalog and our desires are being influenced. We walk past a Chick-fil-A and our desires are being influenced. In fact, our church culture, even for good and for bad, shapes and forms our desires. And so we have to understand it's this mechanism within ourselves, and we're constantly bringing it to God in prayer. We're constantly bringing our heart to God in prayer and saying, God, you know my heart. You know that it's deceitful, that even I don't understand fully what I want or why I want the things that I want, but I'm going to trust you that you want to purify my heart's desires. And I think we have to believe that a holy life grows not just out of holy behaviors and not just out of right beliefs, but out of holy and pure desires. That's what God has for each one of his people. It's just that we could become the kind of people who want what he wants and will as he wills. And that's the model that we see in Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Well, so if you leave it up to us, we'll always end up with kind of disordered loves, won't we?
Well, you know, it's interesting because right before Philippians 2:13, and I was just rereading this right before we got on the show, you know, so we started out talking about how God is at work in us to will and to work for his good pleasure. But the previous verse, right before that, it says, make sure that you're working out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So I want to say for sure that grace is is fundamental in this whole process, that we're always looking to God to do a work of transformation in our hearts that we could never do on our own. But I think we also have to understand that we are participants in that process. And one thing that really shapes desire is habit. And this is something that comes from another book that I've read, and I certainly would want to recommend to readers, Desiring the Kingdom by James K.A. Smith. And he talks about habit as sort of the hinge of desire, that, you know, the more and more you do something, the more you kind of want to do that thing. And so I think in terms of our own participation in this process, we can start to cultivate holy habits. God has to do the work of willing in us, helping us to will for his good pleasure. But when we kind of create, it's sort of like tending a garden. When we sort of plow up the soil, God, it's ready. God can put the seed in. God can water it. And God can make good things grow.
Mm-hmm. I realize doing something over and over is the key to repetition.
It is. That is a brilliant statement.
I know. Trust me.
You have unlocked that mystery.
Trust me.
I know that.
Yeah. All right. Jen, I'm now going to hit you with the big one. This is what I read that just really took me down. This is on page 97 of your book. As a matter of fact, if you want a copy of this book called Teach Us to Want, Longing, Ambition, and the Life of Faith, you can certainly give us a call and enter the drawing to get a copy of Jen's book. You can do that at 1-877-933-2484. On page 97, it says, this prospect of out-of-control living unhinges us. And I know I'm a little bit of a control freak, and I think everyone I know is too. We prefer the not wanting and the not having to the losing. Like a spigot gushing uncertainty, we turn off desire to prevent it leaking hope. We anesthetize desire, we numb the heart, and this can feel like the safest choice in lives destined for collision with loss. Ouch.
Yeah, ouch. I think
soothe my jagged nerves right now.
I'm sorry, I can't, Bill.
Please do something.
I think that a lot of Christians live more numbly than they realize. So there's this very obvious case of disordered desire when your desire goes off the rails. You know, so-and-so is having an affair, so-and-so is embezzling money. You know, I mean, these kind of egregious, visible public sins were like, wow, desire, you know, went really wrong and ruinous in that person's life. But what about the person who never allows himself or herself to want? And that person, you know what, that person actually is the kind of person who does not pray. And I'm really convinced that living numbly is a direct correlation to living prayerlessly. Mm. And that's one reason why I think desire is so important as well, is that when we come alive and sort of awake to our own desires, for good and for bad, in the presence of God. I mean, this is a spiritual practice. It's almost like we're allowing ourselves to sort of identify things with Jesus sitting right at our side, the Holy Spirit in us shining his flashlight, and where these desires are coming to the surface. This is such an important process, and it's a painful process because maybe we recognize things that we've wanted that are wrong and that we have to confess and that we have to abandon.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe we recognize things that are very good, desires that are very good and that we haven't even been in touch with, but as soon as we come in touch with them, we recognize that there's that possibility that we will not have something good. And then right on the other side of that is the question, is God good? If I don't have something that I've now said, yeah, I think I want that.
Mm-hmm.
And yeah, according to Scripture, I think that's really good. And then God doesn't give that to me. What then?
Oof.
And so this is sort of like why we sort of back off of the process, right?
Yeah.
Not to mention what if we identify something that we want and it's good and everything lines up and then we have it and then we lose it. And my whole story is really one of loss. And I think that's another reason for writing the book on desires, because just the other side of desire is disappointment,
mm-hmm.
and grief and loss. And those are some things that I've experienced in my own loss, in my own life, the early death of my father and my brother. So I think that we sort of come face to face, just like you've read that quote and just thought about your own reaction. We sort of come face to face with, what do I really believe about God?
Mm.
What do I really believe about his goodness?
Yeah, because when one door closes, why does it always seem to make such a loud noise?
Yeah, I don't know.
You know, then,
I wonder that as well.
You know, because they always say when one door closes, another one opens. But it seems like oftentimes
right.
when that door closes, it makes a loud noise. And God has
yeah.
your attention, and then you're in a funk, and then you go, oh, no, oh, that was something I really had a desire for, and now it looks like it's not happening.
Right.
And then
right.
do I have the courage to ask for something else, to reignite that
right.
desire and say, Lord, is this something I can keep praying for or should keep praying for?
Right.
See, now you got
and
me all
have...
worked up, Jen. You got me all worked up.
But you're putting your finger exactly on a tension in our Christian lives. And that's very evident in Scripture where people pray and persist in prayer for something. And they don't necessarily know if God is going to give it or not going to give it. And, you know, Paul praying for the thorn to be taken away.
Oh, yeah.
And Jesus praying for the cup to be taken
yeah.
away. I mean, these... Yeah.
Jen, we're up against a hard break here. We're going to take a little break. When we come back, lots more with Jen Pollock-Michel on her book, Teach Us to Want. You're listening to Live the Promise. Bill Arnold sitting in today for Susie Larson. We'll be back in just a minute. Thanks for being here with us today on Live the Promise. This is Bill Arnold sitting in for Susie Larson. I don't know what she's doing today, but it's probably something important. Anyway, I'm talking to Jen Pollock-Michel. She's written a book called Teach Us to Want, Longing, Ambition, and the Life of Faith. And desire is something that we all have wired into us, and it can often cause conflict because I think at times it's easy to pray for material wants and needs. Or is it? Jen, what's your take on that?
Oh, I guess for certain people it's really easy, and for other people it's not. I think it probably depends on a whole bunch of different factors. But I do think we struggle to know what relationship, does God care about our material wants and needs? And I really believe that there's an invitation in the Lord's Prayer to believe that God is deeply interested in the really practical and material sort of aspects of our life. And so we've got this whole invitation to pray for our daily bread. But, of course, it's bread and it's not cake. And I think a lot of times when I'm asked the question, how do we know if we're being greedy, and how do we really process through our material wants? And I think so often we don't necessarily know, and that whole process of discernment actually happens in prayer. And there's this impulse in us sometimes to sort of want to sanitize or scrub clean our prayers before we even get to God, instead of sort of seeing that prayer is just bringing our honest selves to God and then letting Him do the sanitizing and the scrubbing. I mean, and I'm assuming, of course, that as we pray, we've got our scriptures right open right there, and we're letting God speak His words to us. And Hebrews says, he uses His word to discern the thoughts and intentions of our heart. And so when we bring material, what we think are material needs to God, so often in prayer He says, that's actually not, that's a want, not a need. And so let's just at least clarify that. And that doesn't necessarily mean that God's ready to slap us on the hand just because we brought a want and not a need. But there is this whole process in prayer that what God is really doing in all of us is forming contentment, right? And trust. And so often prayer isn't just about getting the things that we pray for. It's becoming the kind of people that God wants us to be.
Mm-hmm. All right, so some people have an easy time praying for wants, and other people have a hard time. Let's talk about the sacred list that we maybe have consciously or subconsciously, which is getting married or having kids, and those desires aren't being met. Then what?
Yeah, I'm thankful that I am in a church body where actually probably the majority of people are actually single. So I live in Toronto, I live in the city, and there are a lot of young professionals, and so not a lot of people are like me, married with 5 kids and kind of had that early college sweetheart story that just isn't the typical story of people that I worship with and do life with in Toronto. And it's hard. I'm not going to say that it is not hard. And I don't have necessarily easy answers for people. For some of my friends who have, they're now in their mid-30s, late 30s, wondering, and not only am I going to get married, but it's now probably physically impossible for me to even think about having children. And I really do believe that this, whatever is happening in our lives, I think that all of us face disappointed desire. And those are always invitations for us to address whether or not we trust that God is good and that God is wise and that God is powerful. And God is always teaching us about Himself. And so often He has to teach us these things by faith and not by sight. I mean, I can believe that God is good to me when everything in my life is going great. I have a much harder time believing that God is good and that God is wise when life is falling apart or when I don't have the things that I really think would make me happy or satisfied. And yet the scriptures are inviting me to believe that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, if He did not withhold His Son from us, what good thing would He withhold? And that's Romans 8.
Mm-hmm.
And so these are the kinds of things that we learn to take by faith in the midst of our disappointed desires. And it's not easy. And we need a community of people around us to tell us, I see your sadness, and I see why, and I think that's legitimate. I mean, the worst thing sometimes to do is to say, oh, well, you want to get married and you're not married. Well, you just don't love Jesus enough. No, all of us fail to love Jesus enough.
Mm-hmm.
But wanting a husband, wanting a wife, wanting to have children, wanting to have a decent, source of employment and income, these are basic wants and needs. And when they're not met, there is a legitimate grief that we can say, yes, that hurts, that's painful. And yet let me walk with you in learning to trust that God can be good in the midst of this disappointment and heartache.
Mm-hmm. We're talking to Jen Pollock Michelle. She's written a book called Teach Us to Want. Jen, I'm curious, do we find ourselves too often comparing our insides to other people's outsides?
Yes, absolutely. I am probably the queen of, I can compare my insides, to your outsides.
You're the queenie of that, huh?
I kind of am. And I recently was just reading the story of God calling Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac, Genesis 22. And this is a preparation for a talk that I'm doing at a church in another month. And I was struck by the fact that, you know, what does God say to Abraham? He calls him by name, Abraham, and then says, you know, this is what I will require of you. And so often, our struggles, our sacrifices, the things that God is calling us to, the life that he's given us, it has our name on it, not somebody else's name on it. So my, you know, my story, it's named Jen, you know, the different struggles and sacrifices and cost. And I mean, it wouldn't make sense if I put a different name on them. And so often, you know, this is like Peter in John, at the end of John's gospel, where, you know, Jesus says to Peter, this is how you're going to die. And then Peter turns and looks at John and says, what about him? And Jesus says, no, Peter, I want you to think about yourself. I don't need you thinking about John or Matthew or Simon or anybody else. You know, I need you thinking about yourself. And so that comparison game, whether we're comparing our insides to people's outsides or however, comparison is always dangerous, because Jesus has a life that, you know, gifts and sacrifices and cost and all that kind of stuff that has our name on it.
Mm-hmm.
Abraham had his name on it, mm-hmm. you know, and God has our name on it.
Jen, do you think that we've become too much of consumers even when it comes to our faith? Because we get clobbered all day long with advertisements to make our life better, because you must be lacking this, so therefore buy this product. Now, do we even take that mindset even to our faith journey and go, boy, God, I wish you would cooperate with my agenda in this department, because that would make my life better?
Absolutely. I think that probably most of my prayers of confession really center around that I have such a deeply rooted desire for a life that's comfortable, a life that's easy, a life that's convenient. And then yet when I go and I pray the Lord's Prayer, I don't see that anywhere in that prayer. I don't see mm-hmm. that God saying, you know, please pray for your own comfort. No, he's praying for his kingdom to come, his will to be done, his name to be made holy. And we know that that cost Jesus his own life. And yesterday, just even on our Palm Sunday sermon, the pastor was reminding us that the crown that Jesus took up was a crown of thorns. And so often God is calling us to things that are deeply uncomfortable, inconvenient, risky, initially fearful. And so I think that in terms of our own spiritual lives, we absolutely have to be willing to say to God, God, I live in North America. My whole life and world is about, you know, making my life better. But I want to surrender to you that desire. Of course, it's very human to have a desire for a healthy and happy life.
Mm-hmm.
And yet at the same time, that we have to sort of follow the architecture of the Lord's Prayer. I mean, I just think that the Lord's Prayer gives us this whole framework for thinking about desire mm-hmm. in a way that pleases God. So we start out by saying, you know, God, you do the things that make your name grand and majestic and glorify yourself, and may your will be done. And then, Lord, as it suits you, please give me the things I'm going to need for today. I'm going to need bread. I need reconciliation in my relationship with you and my relationship with other people. And I need protection. And sometimes we just need protection from our consumer culture, don't we?
Absolutely. Yeah. I'm all about being comfortable. When I sit in for Susie, I get a Barca lounger brought in here. I'm very high maintenance. Very, very high maintenance. So in Psalm 37, I believe it is, it says, take delight in the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart. You know, I think I learned that a long, long time ago, even as a teenager. And it's interesting how that has sort of flourished in my heart over the years. And it gets to the point where I say, Lord, here are the desires of my heart. And if any of these desires would be detrimental to my spiritual health and well-being or anything that would cause an obstacle between you and me, start removing that desire. I mean, that's only the only way I can reconcile that verse. Do you have any thoughts on that?
Yeah, I think there's a two-part thing there. I mean, I think delighting ourselves in the Lord, there's this whole aspect like, yes, Lord, any desire in my heart that does not choose to delight in you, the delights in things that are less than you, then yes, root those out. But then also give me greater desires. Give me more holy desires so that when God will give you the desires of your heart, sometimes we think like I have the desires and then God grants all of my requests as I, you know, pray those desires. Instead of saying, you know, maybe my heart, again, to go back to that garden metaphor, God, plant the good desires in my heart that please you. Maybe God wants to do things in us we don't even recognize yet. Maybe God is going to put a desire in our heart to adopt a child, to start a new business. I mean, it doesn't have to be even something that looks so overtly, explicitly spiritual, but it's a desire that he gives us and that ultimately will glorify him.
Mm-hmm. You know, Paul never seemed to pray for anyone's circumstances to improve. He always prayed that they would know him better.
Yeah, I think sometimes, like, I look at Philippians 4, or even just the whole letter of Philippians, and I think that there are circumstantial ways that Paul does pray, but he's always praying, keeping in mind that the greatest good that God can form in us, because we don't have control over our circumstances. I can pray for my circumstances to change. I can pray for certain outcomes and certain situations. But ultimately, I don't have control, and I don't know even what God's going to do. And sometimes, a lot of times, I don't understand what he does, right?
Mm-hmm.
There's something happens in my circumstances that totally doesn't make sense in terms of my own wisdom. But yet, I can always be looking to be made the kind of person who's content. And that contentment, again, to kind of go back to an earlier part of our conversation, doesn't mean I'm numb to desire. I want nothing. It means that I want and yet am surrendered to receive whatever it is that God chooses to give.
Mm-hmm.
And that I receive it in that spirit of gratitude and praise and really a sense of believing, yes, Lord, you're good and you're wise. I don't know why you're choosing to give this to me now. But I'm going to trust you.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think sometimes, again, we think of contentment like, oh, I'll never pray about circumstances because those don't really matter. Or, I'm just sort of like flatlined emotionally. No, I think we can really bring sincere requests to God, because that's what Paul says to do in Philippians 4,
mm-hmm.
right? You know,
yeah.
Bring your requests.
Yeah.
Jen,
you write that women in particular struggle with desire in a kind of a unique way in our culture. I mean, the kind of the desire to have it all. I mean, is it even possible to have it all? Isn't that kind of a little grandiose? So
it is.
Have you seen that come to light in your life?
Absolutely, I have. I think that we're sort of sold in our contemporary culture, especially like with just the development of technology, like there's never a limitation, right? That technology keeps getting faster, and whatever limitations we have in terms of our own physical capacity, like we have machines to do those things.
Mm-hmm.
And it sounds kind of, it sounds maybe a little bit like a far philosophical stretch, but I think what it means is that every day we don't live with a sense of limitation, and that whole sense of I can't do it all, I can't be three places at one time. And so often when I choose to do one thing, I'm choosing not to do three other things. Whereas so often we're told if I choose to do one thing, if I can really finesse it, I can also do these three other things. And I think that desire is just this one way forward, too, into making choices and accepting responsibilities and consequences of those choices. And so, for instance, I live, I have a husband with a very busy career. I have five children. Like, my life is kind of limited in a lot of ways. There are things that I want to do and yet can't do. And I have to just embrace those limitations and believe that God is good and the things that he's calling me to do, that there's always going to be enough time and there's going to be enough physical energy.
Mm-hmm.
But it doesn't mean I'm going to be able to do it all.
Yeah. I need to embrace Matt's limitations on the board. We're going to take a break, and when we come back, more with Jen Pollock Michelle. You're listening to Live the Promise. Bill Arnold filling in for Suzy Larson. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Live the Promise. Bill Arnold filling in today for Suzy Larson. Having a lovely conversation with Jen Pollock Michelle. She's written a book called Teach Us to Want, Longing, Ambition, and the Life of Faith. Here's something from your book, Jen, that kind of caught my attention. Although easily corrupted, desire is good, right, and necessary. It is a force of movement in our lives, a means of transportation. It can be the very thing that motivates us to change and that carries us to God. Growing into maturity doesn't mean abandoning our desires, but growing into our discernment of them.
Mm-hmm.
Elaborate, my friend.
Yes. I mean, so often in my life, I thought that my job was just to abandon desire. Like, desire was kind of the stick of dynamite in my pocket, and I had to, like, make sure that I threw it as, you know, far away from me as I could.
Mm-hmm.
Instead of recognizing, like, yeah, there is so much power and desire. And when God ignites holy desire in us, like, the potential is unbelievable. So, you know, an example would be, you know, there are definitely hard things that God calls us to do, but when God can grow in us a desire to do something hard, to do something that doesn't necessarily line up with our comfort and our convenience, but deep down inside, we become the kind of person who really wills for that. Like, we can actually, I think that there's perseverance and resilience that grows out of that holy desire. So, you know, just think about even just marriage, right? When your heart's desire is formed, where you become the kind of person who says, Lord, I want to be faithful to this promise that I have made to you and to this other person. When you want that, even though it's tested in so many different situations and struggles in the years of marriage, I've been married 20 years, so I know a little bit about struggle and testing in marriage. And yet, if that is the core desire that you have, I feel like there's a power that it gives you to sustain the difficulties.
Mm-hmm. Jen, how difficult is it to express our desires in community? I mean, it's probably important to process it with fellow believers and to be in community when we're talking out loud about our desires. Is that an important part of the process?
Incredibly important. And I really believe, again, to think about the Lord's Prayer, it's a communal prayer. It's a prayer that we pray together in community. And that's why the book is called Teach Us to Want and not just Me to Want. So community is a huge part of this, and it is hard to unveil our hearts before other people. And I think what one thing that we have to do in community is to trust and to believe that the God who begins a good work in us and in our friends and in the lives of, you know, our community members, every work he begins, he completes. And so when someone in my community group or someone in my prayer group or my Bible study or, you know, anybody that I love and I'm sharing, you know, spiritual community with, and they come to me with a desire that seems to be clearly off and maybe, you worry like, oh, where's that going to lead? As a sister in Christ, I certainly have a responsibility to go to God's Word and to talk about what Scripture says about those desires, but then I can believe for that other person when they can't even believe for themselves. And that's what Jesus did, for example, for Peter when he said, you know, Peter, Satan wants to sift you like wheat, and I have prayed that your faith will not fail you. And so in community, as we disclose our desires to one another, and sometimes we see scary, gross stuff, we're going to have to pray for each other that our faith does not fail. We're going to have to believe on other people's behalf when they can't believe for themselves, if that makes sense.
Mm-hmm.
And I think we have to just, and then a lot of that is humility too, right?
Mm-hmm.
Believing that when other people share desires that look really scary and gross and sinful, wow, I should really, if I would be honest about what's going on in my own heart, I bet I'm way worse in terms of the things that are actually going on inside of me.
Mm-hmm. All right, Jen, I'm going to ask you to pull up the chair and make yourself uncomfortable here for a minute. What has God given you? He must have given you something that you didn't desire. How'd you deal with it?
If I can be really honest, in our own family, so I had three children. We had three children close together. And there was this point in my life where I thought, you know, I really believe that God was calling me into ministry. I'd been a teacher, a high school teacher. I had a master's degree in literature. So I kind of did education for that. But then I really wanted to go back and do more education for ministry. We gave away all of our baby stuff. And we were kind of turning this corner in our family. And I thought, this is a good desire, right? A desire to be in ministry. And I met with a professor of the program that I was interested in and started to get really excited about it. And then I found out I was pregnant. And then I found out a month later that I was pregnant with twins. So I didn't only have just one surprise baby. I had two surprise babies. And if I can be really honest, I didn't necessarily receive that initially as something good from God. I mean, I sort of had this other path that I was headed down, and I thought it was a good path. And I couldn't understand why God would sort of obstruct it with like, two more kids, like, my life is over. I'm going to have five kids. I'm never going to be able to do anything, you know, except for, like, laundry and dishes. And God, and now I'm 8 years past that now. Our twins turned eight in January. And, of course, I have all this time and perspective to see that while I didn't initially think that God was doing something good, He was doing something really good. And now He's even giving me a chance to sort of act on some of those good desires that I had even 8 and 10 and 15 years ago, to be in ministry and to do some things that are in line with some of my spiritual gifts and passions, and yet also keep tending to my family.
Mm-hmm.
And also see that my family is, you know, a huge gift and spiritual, you know, lesson for me every day of my life. So that I think is one of the things that I talk about in the book that tends to resonate with a lot of readers, that
mm-hmm.
they recognize, like, oh, yeah, that probably was hard. And we all can recognize a time in our lives where we thought our lives were sort of headed in one direction, and then God, you know, visits on us this major detour.
Yeah. Jen, I know there's people listening that have had a desire or a dream that was derailed or crushed or squelched, and they're kind of scratching their head going, I'm hurting. And they've got maybe someone else that they have a desire, they need to bring it to God. And I know there's a lot of people listening that are feeling that way today. Would you pray for them right now?
Absolutely. Lord, I pray for those people who are listening who do not even yet know how to identify their desires. Lord, would you give them an invitation by your grace to honestly self-disclose to you in prayer and to believe that you will receive them as they are, because you have received your Son Jesus and his sacrifice for their sin. Lord, I pray for the people who have experienced disappointment. Lord, would you lead them to trust and believe that you are good and that you do good and that you are wise and that you are powerful? Reveal yourself to them. Show them, Lord, that they can trust you and that they can desire with from you. And, Lord, thank you that you love us and that your desire is for us and that you prove that on the cross by sending your Son, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.
Well, Jen, you have certainly challenged me and given me something to think about. Some of the things I've read in your book I will be dwelling on for a while. So you will be in my head stuck for a while. So thank you very much for being a guest on the show. Her book is Teach Us to Want, Longing, Ambition, and the Life of Faith. Her name is Jen Pollock Michelle. And if you want to give us a call, we still have a few books remaining, 1-877-933-2484. We've got hour two coming up on Live the Promise. Jen, thanks for being a great guest. We're going to take a short break. When we come back, hour two, Live the Promise. So be back in just a minute.